Merry Christmas. And thank you all for coming. And, you know, you did the smart thing by coming today because you got a seat. If you were here at one of the vigil masses last night, they were pretty packed. You know, and there's so much joy in celebrating this Christmas day. And in fact, now we have a whole Christmas season ahead of us. Feels so good to finally get to say Merry Christmas and mean it and not still be in Advent and people wishing you Merry Christmas and you want to say it's not Christmas yet. But now that it's Christmas, Merry Christmas, and there's so much joy today. And yet, at the same time, it's very difficult to get the recent events out of our heads. Not that we should try to do that, but with that kind of lingering in the midst of our joy. And I think the readings can help us put all of this into context. You know, in the light of these recent events, the shootings in Connecticut. And then right after that, I read an article just 2 days ago that said something like how within a week of those shootings, 100 more people had died throughout the United States due to gun violence. Obviously not at the same time, not at once, but just to kind of show that is not a unique situation. Yeah, that was pretty heinous, but we had that. We have 100 more people in that past week, and that was, what, a week and a half ago now that's happened? We have over 3,000 American children being killed every single day through legal abortion, and those are just the ones that Planned Parenthood is reporting. We saw what happened yesterday in New York, firefighters responding to a call and getting shot at. And we can wonder, in the midst of all of this, this is the philosophical problem of God. I remember in seminary, we had an entire class, entire semester-long class, entitled simply The Problem of God. And what it boiled down to was this. Either there is no God, or if there is a God, he's not the type of God that we claim him to be. Because if he's an all-powerful God, certainly he's able to stop these things. And if he's an all-loving God, then certainly he would want to stop these things. And so either there is no God, or if there is a God, he's one of those deistic kind of gods who's not really interested in what's going on in the world, who just kind of created the world and now he's just kind of sitting back and watching it all happen. But that he must not be an all-powerful God. Or if he maybe could stop it, maybe he's just not an all-loving God. Maybe he could stop it, but he just didn't want to. And this becomes the problem of God. How do we get our heads around this? And the short answer comes down to free will. Right? God had to give us free will so that we could get to heaven. God had to give us free will so that we could get to heaven. And this is something that some of you have heard me preach on before, but it's worth repeating. God had to give us free will so that we could get to heaven because we can't be forced into heaven. God wants us all there, but he can't force us there. If he could force us there, it wouldn't be heaven. All of our ideas of heaven being this place of utter fulfillment and joy would be completely shattered if we were forced to be there against our will, if we didn't want to be there. So God had to give us free will to get to heaven. But of course, in giving us free will, hoping that we would use that free will to do good things so as to get to heaven, he knew that some of us would use that free will to do bad things. And of course, if his response were, well, I'm just simply going to revoke free will so that bad things don't happen, okay, yeah, no, bad things would happen, but no one's getting to heaven either. There was a bit of a risk that God took in giving us free will, knowing that if he wanted to truly be in communion with us, as he does, God created each and every human being that he has ever created for eternal, intimate communion with him. And yet, if he took away that free will, sure, there wouldn't be any evil in the world, but there also wouldn't be any real good. There would be no way for us to really respond to that. If we were simply robots who just went around doing good things, they might be objectively good, but there wouldn't be any merit in that for us. And these readings today, I think, help shed some light on this issue. that beautiful gospel that we just heard, the beginning of St. John's gospel, it's known as the prologue of John's gospel. Some of you who are old enough might remember that before the liturgical reforms of Vatican II, at the end of each low mass, well, actually at the end of all of the masses, the priest would go to the other side of the altar and he would recite this gospel passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's a beautiful reminder of who and what Jesus Christ is. And we kind of lose some of it in the English. In the Greek, the word that we see as word is logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. Right? And we hear in that word logos, you hear the word logic. Logic, that's where we get it from in English. God's divine logic. God's divine plan of cleaning up this whole mess that we've got ourselves into. You know, and that, I don't want to sound like I was making a dichotomy before, as in like there are some people who use goodwill, who use the free will to do good, and there's some people who use the free will to do bad. We're all sinners. We've all used our free will at times to do bad. Now, obviously, not hopefully not really bad things, but we're all sinners. We've all abused the freedom that God has given us from time to time. Granted, some more than others, but we've all done it. And God's divine logic for cleaning up this mess that we've gotten ourselves into was that He who is logic, the divine logic, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, that He would take on our human flesh, would become one of us. And as the opening prayer said, and there's a prayer that's also said very similar to the opening prayer that we heard today, that's taken from the prayer that the deacon says at every Mass when he's preparing the chalice and mixes the water with the wine. The wine is symbolic of God's divinity, the water is symbolic of our humanity, and the deacon or priest prays the prayer when the mixing of the water and the wine. You don't hear it because it's subaudible, but the deacon or priest says, through this mixing of the water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ who has humbled himself to share in our humanity. That's what we heard in the opening prayer, that we are asking that we may come to share in the divinity of Christ who humbled himself to share in our humanity. That the divine logic was that God would take on our human nature so that we could attain divinity. Now, I have to qualify that. We don't believe that we're all going to become gods in the sense of there being multiple gods. We're not polytheists. We don't believe that. But in a qualified sense, God became man so that man could become God, so that man could share in the divine nature. That's what it is to be in heaven, to be so intimately united with God. That's the divine logic. That was God's plan. That is God's plan for cleaning up this whole mess that we've gotten ourselves into. That He would take on our human nature so that we could take on His divine nature, so that we could come to share in His divine nature. And how do we do that? We do that every single day in the sacraments. We do it at a minimum every single Sunday by coming to church, receiving the Eucharist, hopefully on a regular basis receiving the sacrament of confession. We do that through the sacramental life of the church. In each and every one of the sacraments, we are put in touch with Christ's humanity, which opens us up to Christ's divinity. We come to share in His divine nature. That's what it means. That's what the whole point of the Christian life is. The Greek word for this is theosis, a divinization, that we are called to become more and more like God. It's not enough to just say, well, Christ came and suffered and died for my sins so I can get to heaven. Yes, he did, and only he could have done that. Only he could have come and taken on our nature and thereby taken on the guilt that was ours and suffered and died for our sins. But we're not called to just get to heaven. We're not called to just barely make it, right? We're called to truly take on that divine nature. We're called to truly come into a sharing, a very intimate sharing in that divine nature. We are called to experience that theosis, that divinization, to become more and more holy, more and more like God Himself. So brothers and sisters, on this Christmas day, and now as we begin this beautiful Christmas season, when the rest of the world, of course, switches back to ordinary time tomorrow, we have a two-week Christmas season to celebrate this great feast and to remember that God became a human being specifically so that we may come to share in His divinity.